people get insurance for alien abductions, falling coconuts, and pirate takeovers. Crazy, right? What's not crazy is Domino's carryout insurance. We'll replace your pizza for free if something happens to it after you leave the store, whether it's dropping it or a pirate alien throwing coconuts at it. Carry out Domino's large three-topping pizzas for $7.99 each. Carry out only. Must ask for this limited-time offer. Prices, participation, and charges may vary. Insurance coverage for this promotion applies exclusively to Domino's Pizza, LLC, its affiliates, and independent franchisees. Broader restrictions apply. Visit Domino's.com for more details.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to G220 Radio. I want to thank you for joining the program tonight. Here at G220 Radio, we discuss many different topics and issues from a biblical worldview. Our purpose is to equip, edify, and encourage the saints as we journey together, striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ. While the purpose of G220 Radio is to build up our brothers and sisters, we will not shy away from the tough topics and will at times on the show confront errors and false teachings. Our prayer is to point believers to the truth and ultimately challenge the listeners to be like the Bereans in searching the scriptures daily to test what they hear by the word of God. I want to tell you about some upcoming conferences and some events that will be going on. I want to tell you about Jersey Fire, and I actually have a quick little audio commercial to tell you all about the Jersey Fire Conference.
Can it be a fire conference that isn't dopey and heretical? You betcha, in New Jersey, no less, Tom's River specifically. Check out Jersey Fire. Who is going to be at this great evangelistic equipping conference? None other than Dan Phillips from Pyromaniacs, Carl Kirby Jr., Andrew Rappaport, all equipping you at the great Jersey Fire Conference. Find out more now at jerseyfire.org.
And I want to tell you about another event that's coming up. If you're not familiar with Sports Fan Outreach International, I want to encourage you to go to the website at sfoi.org and check them out. There are some events coming up that I think would really be beneficial to you if you can get out there and support it and get out there and be a part of it. The Great American Ballpark on the banks of the Ohio River in Cincinnati is going to be hosting the Major League Baseball All-Star Celebration of 2015. And so Sports Fan Outreach is going to be down there. Like I said, the Cincinnati Reds are hosting the 2015 Major League All-Star. And it begins Saturday, July 11th, and goes through Tuesday, July 14th. So if you can go, I mean, because Sports Fan Outreach will be out there, Lord willing, to preach Jesus Christ crucified to the fans. So if you can get out there and do that, you definitely want to try to take part in that if you're in the area of Cincinnati or close by or are able to travel to there. Some other things that Sports Fan Outreach has going on is the Pan Am Games of 2015, and it's going to be July 18th through – it'll be Saturday, July 18th through Sunday, July 26th, and this will be in Toronto. So – this is another opportunity to get out there and get up to Canada if you can get up and join Sports Fan Outreach there. Another thing that Sports Fan Outreach is doing, and I think this is and I wanted to promote this for our brother Bill Adams and Sports Fan Outreach International, because they do some really wonderful things going out to these sporting events to share the gospel. And he has this challenge up there, this Sports Fan Outreach 1000. And basically what it is trying to get 1,000 people across the United States to go to every home college football game in their area or every home NFL football game in their area. There are 16 games in the regular season, in the first week of the NFL season, I should say. It's a total of 103 games, and they're asking, will you join the ranks of Sports Fan Outreach International and commit to preaching at every home, college, or professional game in your area this fall? So there you can find out more about that, again, at Sports Fan Outreach International. And so I encourage you, go check it out. There's a lot of information on the website. You can go to the events and find out upcoming events and get connected with Bill Adams and the guys from Sports Fan Outreach International and get out there.
If you want to grow in your understanding of God's Word and learn to study the Bible for yourself, join Pastor Andrew Rappaport as he teaches each week from the Word of God. The teaching is free through the Internet, but paid students receive a syllabus for each course with extra study materials. The cost is only $50 per year, with special pricing for church groups. And you get to choose from the School of Biblical Hermeneutics or the School of Systematic Theology. Sign up today for Striving for Eternity Academy. Details at strivingforeternity.org.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the greatest omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches. And it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com and like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, it's Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, at TrackPlanet.com.
WrapandGrace.com. Our mission here is to spread the gospel with our clothing and way of life.
What's the gospel?
Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
Who came to save sinners?
On a cross, nailed my sin there too, was placed in the grave.
3 days later, he defeats sin and death.
And that man, that God, that man, Christ Jesus, rose again from the dead.
But no one would come from their sin and then trust in him.
Amen, somebody.
Our desire, God will use wrath and grace as a tool to save the lost. Our hope, bring glory to God, man. All praise to him.
Unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And what better way than to use our clothing as the way to witness? Now you can preach the gospel anywhere it's you.
It's all wrath and grace since we know it's Christian. And this business is consistent with the Holy Scripture.
Stop by wrathandgrace.com and join the movement. Wrathandgrace.com.
Okay, welcome back again to G220 Radio. I am really glad that you're joining us tonight. Tonight we are continuing in our tulip series. Tonight we're going to be dealing with unconditional election. And I'm going to bring on my guest. My guests are two guys from Hearts for the Lost, Scotty Logue and Greg Moss. And brothers, if I said your names wrong, please correct me. So, Scotty Logue, am I saying that right?
Yeah, brother, you did it right. I can't believe it. Good job.
Yeah, that it doesn't look like that, but I just figured I'm going to give it a shot.
That's right.
And Greg Moss.
Yep, you got it right. That's it.
All right. Well, welcome to the show, brothers. It's exciting to have you guys on for the first time, and I know of your ministry, Hearts for the Lost, wonderful ministry. Why don't you guys go ahead and we'll start with Scotty. We'll have you go ahead and tell a little bit about yourself and how you came to Christ, and then Greg will go to you to do the same.
Sounds good.
All right. Well, great. Like you said, my name is Scotty Logue, and I live in a small rural town in Virginia. It's called Burkeville. I'm married, and I have 7 children, 6 boys and a girl. I'm 44 years old, but my salvation story starts when I gave my life to Christ. I was 21 years old. Up until that point, I had basically lived for myself. I was not a church-going person, was not raised in church. And the first time that I was invited to go to church, that night I got saved. I gave my life to Christ. And it was a huge transformation for me. God did some amazing things by just showing me himself that night. And so it just, like I said, it just transformed me from a person that was just focused on himself. I was involved in drugs and alcohol, and God just delivered me from all of that. And so within a couple of years, I was involved heavily in my church, became the youth pastor. I was already working a full-time job, became a youth pastor, got married, and have had a passion to tell people about the gospel and about what Jesus did for me ever since I got saved some 23 years ago. And so it has been an absolute privilege to be a part of Hearts for the Lost for the last 7 or 8 years now, and just go out and be able to help to equip the saints. So I'm excited to be on the show tonight. I'm excited to be a part of Hearts for the Lost and travel around the world now to help proclaim the gospel.
Amen, brother. Amen.
I guess it makes it my turn, doesn't it?
Yeah, buddy.
Yes, sir.
All right, well, my name is Greg Moss. I live in a small little town in South Carolina. I have a very nice little house there and a very wonderful wife whom I should say hello to because I'm out traveling. I work a lot with the railroad right now, and so it has me on the road a lot, and she's very patient with that, and it's she's been an absolute blessing to me. So I'm in my late 40s, and I work full-time, and I am the treasurer, actually, for the Hearts for the Lost Ministries now. My salvation, back in 2005, I was living in central Indiana, living a pretty good life. I had a good job, like a wonderful wife. I think I've already mentioned her before. And I had good cars, and I was a regular churchgoer, actually. I would attend church quite often, quite regular, and I even held office within some of the church positions there. In 2005, God decided to change my location as well as my heart. He sent me down to South Carolina, moved me down to be closer to my parents, where I got a job riding around in a van, driving all over the state, repairing equipment. I had the opportunity to listen to radio at the time, so I turned the radio on, and I caught the Way of the Master broadcast by Todd Friel. And that was before he changed it over to Wretched Radio, I believe. He was talking to a young lady. He was witnessing to her, as he often did on the radio. He was carrying on a good conversation and going step by step through the law, talking about the Ten Commandments and how sin is what is keeping us or what is causing us our death and our ruin. And it began to really make sense. And as he went one by one through the law, I began to get seriously convicted, and after a while, the radio station had to take a hard break, and I couldn't find him the rest of the show for another 2 weeks, so I had about 2 weeks to ponder this, and I caught the show again, and Todd was sharing with another person, and he was actually going through the grace part, where Christ has died in our place for our sins, and repentance is the proper response to this. And I began to suddenly understand and realize the gospel and how I had not really seen it before. I don't know, but the Spirit opened my eyes at that moment, and repentance came to me, and My life changed rather drastically. The world looked considerably different. And I have a sincere passion now to share with everybody I possibly can this gospel that to me seems brand new. But it's, obviously it was since the beginning of time. So now I live in South Carolina. I work full time and I work with the ministry. And it's an absolute joy and a pleasure to go out and teach others how they might use the law to help bring an understanding of sin and make hell a reasonable thing, and then to bring grace and how Christ has conquered death and has risen from the grave and sits at the throne, and he is king. And it's such a wonderful thing to help other people learn how they can share that with complete strangers, and then to see a network, if you would, of the gospel going forth, even in the small communities and churches that we visit so often. It's an absolute blessing to see and be part of it.
And amen, brother. It really is great to hear your guys' testimonies. One of the things I like to do whenever I have guests on for the first time is have them share their testimonies, because it's just always a joy to hear what the Lord is doing in the lives of other believers, and it's good for the listeners. I get a lot of feedback from listeners who love to hear people's testimonies, and so we definitely like to share that to let the listeners get familiar with you guys as well and get to know you as we get into this topic of unconditional election, which is a big topic. The Doctrines of Grace is the series that we're going through. Tulip, we're going each week. We did Total Depravity last week. Tonight's Unconditional Election. And for the next three Tuesdays after this, we will continue with that series. And Hearts for the Lost, you guys will be back as well, along with some of the other guys from Hearts for the Lost, to go through these 5 points. So unconditional election, guys, we're going to get into that. What is an overview, just like a quick overview or synopsis of what is unconditional election? I don't know which one of you would want to jump on that first.
Well, Ricky, a quick overview of it, if you would. Unconditional election is a very, like you mentioned, a very difficult topic, and we have to be very careful with it because it's there's a lot of cautions even among the old Puritans. Stuff saying that this doctrine is such a deep and heavy one, and it has such a resonance throughout the gospel itself that you have to handle this with utmost care, so that you don't. It can be offensive, but you don't have to come across as offensive. You do have to remember that you yourself, as the speaker, were saved in an unconditional fashion; that it wasn't any of your works. And so, when you share it with others, you got to remember that. It has to be the Lord working in their hearts for them to understand. So you do have to address it with great care and great patience. Now, last week, if I may go on, Ricky, is that all right?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Last week, we heard an excellent and a very good description of the doctrine of total depravity. The speaker was Mr. Griffin. He presented a lot of biblical evidence that man in no way can affect or bring himself or even prepare himself for receiving the gospel. Now, this is the Calvinistic viewpoint of the condition of mankind. It's very important that you start with this understanding to rightly understand and apply the doctrine of unconditional election. When it comes to theology, where you finally end up will ultimately be determined by where you started from, okay? There are two common viewpoints to the conditions of man. One viewpoint essentially states that man, when he fell as though from a ladder, and he kind of wounded himself rather critically, even to the point that he cannot recover without some sort of assistance. Yet man still retains some kind of an ability, like, to call 911, as it were, and thereby participate a little bit in his own salvation. He kind of has a little practicing part of it. Now, the other view essentially states that mankind has fallen from a very great height, as like something from a very tall skyscraper. And he's actually fallen so far that he's gone splat down on the ground, and he's dead. He retains no ability whatsoever. He can't even call 911. He can't do anything except lay there in utter ruin. So these two viewpoints of the condition of mankind, which one you start with, all right, depends on where you'll end up. When you start with the later description of the guy falling down and going splat, this condition of mankind, then you can move forward through the doctrines of unconditional election, like you talked about, the other doctrines of grace, like unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. So it's very critical that you have a good, solid understanding of the first part of the doctrine, which is total depravity. All right? Now...
I'm sorry. Go ahead if you was going to continue.
I can continue more. It says, as I mentioned earlier, today's show is the doctrine of unconditional election. So therefore, we'll be moving forward on the assertion of total depravity, okay? So that's where we're going to come from today. All right, let's move on a little bit.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Like sometimes there's a delay, so when you stop, I'm not sure if you're waiting for me to jump in there and ask another question or let you guys go with it. So, but I'm going to let you guys continue, so I didn't mean to cut you off. Just sometimes, just want to warn you guys ahead of time, sometimes with the blog talk, there's a delay, so I'll hear you guys stop, and then I'll start, and then that you guys might have already continued because of that little delay. So I apologize for that in advance. But go ahead, brothers. I'll turn it over to you guys and go with whatever you want to go ahead and teach and share with the listeners, and then we, you know, can get into some conversation back and forth whenever you guys feel ready to do that.
Okay, awesome. Now I understand how it works. Okay, well, what I'll do is I'll cover some steps here. I'll cover the definition of unconditional election, and I'll cover I'll give a lot of analogies to help explain the points. I know there's no analogy that's absolutely perfect, but analogies are a great way to help demonstrate your point. And, you know, the Savior used them very often, so I think I will too. I will cover a summary of it. I will cover some biblical scripture of it. I think Scotty has a lot of biblical evidence to back up the doctrine of unconditional election. And we'll talk about evangelism and some of the common objections to unconditional election. So let's get started with the definition. As Ricky was talking about a little earlier, he wanted an overview of it. So have you ever heard this? Have you ever talked to somebody and been sitting down in a theological discussion, and you hear somebody say a comment, you know, I simply can't believe that someone is doomed to hell no matter how hard they try or what they do. I just can't believe that they're doomed to hell no matter what they do. So in essence, they have described the doctrine of unconditional election. L. Baitner, he writes in his book called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, he writes, the Reformed faith has always held to the existence of an eternal divine decree which, antecedently to any difference or desert of men themselves, separates the human race into two portions, and it ordains one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting death. John Calvin, he put it down in his paper called A Tryst on the Eternal Predestination of God. He describes unconditional election as the secret counsel of God by which he chooses some to salvation and appoints others to eternal destruction. As I mentioned before, this is a very difficult and controversial subject, and it should always be treated with the utmost care and kindness. Although an individual is elected, you got to remember that into the family of God, it was God's choosing to bring you in. It was none of yours. So if you approach this doctrine with a prideful way, then you're approaching it wrong. Unconditional election is a work of God, not of man. Now, there's nothing prideful in it. So I'm going to give a quick analogy. Imagine two men are sitting on a bench just outside of a mausoleum. Now, inside the mausoleum, there are 10 very dead people. these 10 dead people are so completely dead and totally helpless, the only thing they can possibly accomplish is to lay in there and do what dead people do, which is rot and stink. You know, that's what they do. Now, momentarily, Jesus arrives on the scene, and he walks into the mausoleum, and he points to three of the individuals, and he says, "Arise, walk, follow me." And much to the amazement of the two guys sitting on the bench watching, the three gentlemen get up. They are fully restored. They arise, they walk, and they follow Christ, and they leave. All right? One of the two guys says to the other guy, "Wow, did you see that? Jesus is so amazing. What a radical thing he just did. He just brought three dead people back to life. It's an amazing thing." So now, let me put forth to you, to your listeners here, a couple of quick questions and see what you think. What did the three individuals do to receive their resurrection? Not much at all. The Bible tells us it's pretty clear on the subject. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Here's another question that follows the analogy. What did the other seven individuals do to deserve their death? And the Bible's pretty clear on that. It says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death. Well, let's go back just a moment and visit that common phrase that says, "I cannot believe that someone is doomed to hell no matter what they do." However, I believe the Bible makes it very clear, and the Bible suggests that it's not what we do, but what we have already done is why we're doomed. It is our sin that has doomed us. It's not what we do to get out of it, it's what we have done that's got us into it. It's only by grace of God that anybody, any one of us, is saved at all. Am I tracking so far with you, Scotty?
Oh, yes, doing very good.
Okay, Scotty, if I miss something, or Ricky, if I'm missing or stepping out, be sure you guys correct me. Kick in and correct me where I'm going wrong.
Now, hey, you're doing great. I'm just trying to keep up.
Okay, well, I'll continue on.
Yeah, you're doing great.
I'll continue on then. All right, in order to better understand the doctrine of unconditional election, it'll be helpful also to briefly discuss a couple other doctrines. These are pretty heavy doctrines also. The doctrine of predestination, foreordination, reprobation, and justification. Now, that's a lot of big words. But each of these doctrines in themselves is their own dissertation. However, having at least a minimum understanding of these doctrines will be very helpful and kind of necessary to understand the doctrine of unconditional election. So let me try to explain three of them together. Predestination, foreordination, and reprobation. I'm going to quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it says this: "By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained unto everlasting death." Well, let's read that again. "By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death." The Westminster Divines, the guys that wrote the Westminster Confession, they purposely made a distinction between predestination unto everlasting life and foreordination unto everlasting death. Yeah, these words seem very synonymous, but Calvinists in general have held that there's an important difference between the way in which the decree of election bears upon the fate of those who are being saved and the way the decree of reprobation, as it's called, bears upon the condition of those who are perishing. The foreordination referred to, here's a very important point, the foreordination that's referred to here is not to be confused with the foreknowledge like in the Arminian doctrines. All right, Calvin describes the foreordination like this. He says it's not the foreknowledge as a bare prescience, like prescience. He says it's not foreknowledge as a bare prescience, but the adoption by which God has always from eternity distinguished his children from the reprobate. The Calvinistic viewpoint for foreordination and predestination, it can be seen fairly clearly in 1 Peter verse 1. It states Peter is addressing a group of believers, and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So you can see that he is speaking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The analogy of the mausoleum I presented earlier illustrates two conditions of mankind and the doctrine of unconditional election. It illustrates it that there are those that are in the mausoleum, and there are those that remain in the mausoleum, and there are those that were fully restored. That's the two people there are according to the doctrine of unconditional election. The analogy also demonstrates that there are those whom Christ has elected to resurrect, and there are those whom Christ left to their own condition. You can see that also in the analogy. Christ's actions in the analogy, Christ's actions are based upon his own will and not that of any of the dead persons. So here we can see in this little brief analogy, like I said, no analogy is perfect, but this little brief analogy we gave, we can see the sovereign God demonstrating his attributes of mercy, kindness, in that he has predestined some to everlasting life. Now, God is not bound by any moral ethic that he has to save even one person. He doesn't have to go in there and save any of them. God would still be just. He would still be righteous. He would still be glorified if he didn't save anybody, but rather he condemned the whole world by the commandment and left them in their condition. God would still be God at that point. Also, here we have all of mankind foreordained to face the responsibility of his sin. In the Garden of Eden, under the covenant of works, God specifically called out, or he foreordained, the reality of death for, as a recompense for disobedience. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." God foreordained the condition of death for disobedience. This foreordination of death for disobedience continues even into the covenant of grace, which we are under now. So our sin, in short here, has foreordained us to death by the commandment, and God, by his secret counsel, has predestined or unconditionally elected to save some of us for the purpose of his glory. Now, here's a quick analogy of foreordination. You imagine your local city. They pass an ordinance against spitting on the sidewalk, and they foreordain a fine of $100 for violating that ordinance. Okay, they didn't cause anybody to do that, but they foreordained the condition. So that's predestination and foreordination. Let's move on briefly to justification. I know this is getting pretty deep, but bear with me. This should all clear up in some analogies down the road here. And if I'm getting too deep, going too far, or too fast, please speak up.
No, you're doing just fine, brother.
All right, thank you. All right, I'm going to briefly cover the doctrine of justification. This will be helpful also to understand unconditional election. So just as God has predestined his elect unto salvation and he has foreordained others to everlasting death, he has also foreknown the manner in which we are to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him, and he's speaking about Christ here, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified him and slain. Romans 9, chapter 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we should understand that this is God's universe. He created it. We are his creation. It is his work that affects our salvation. It is for his purpose. It is for his glory. And we are simply the beneficiaries of it. Another quick analogy. Imagine if I were to go up to a very exclusive dinner club, very highbrow place, very fancy, luxurious place. And I knocked on the door, and the little hatch slid open, and the little eyes peered out of the hatch at me. And I said to the maitre d', I just want you to know something. A long time ago, even before this building was here, I accepted you as my dinner club. I'll be here tonight at 8 o'clock. Please have my table ready for me. So what do you think will be the reaction to me? They're likely going to just slam this door in my face. You see, it's not me that accepts them, but rather it is them that accepts me. They decide to send me an invitation, and then I respond. So, a brief summary of what I've been talking about here. All of mankind is doomed, not because of the foreordination of God, saying that if you sin, you die, but because of man's willful rebellion towards God. Because man's rebellion towards God was willful, man's sin is his own responsibility, as is his repentance. The doctrine of unconditional election depends on the doctrine of total depravity. We talked about that. Where you start will determine where you end. Simply because a person is not able to respond to a particular situation, this does not necessarily relieve him of his responsibility for that situation. Imagine if you've in your lifetime, if you've ever created a bad situation, but you weren't really in a position to do anything about the consequences of that. Even though you're not able to respond without some divine intervention, be it, that doesn't mean you are not responsible for it. So God, in his great mercy, has chosen he has chosen for his own throughout all of history, throughout present day, and in future generations, as far as he seems, those whom he will, not based upon what the individual has done or is doing or what the individual might do, but rather it's all based upon God's own free and sovereign will. And God has justly and righteously given others over to a reprobate mind. I'll sum this up a little bit more in a verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 reads like this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that all are in heaven, that all are in our earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Friends, it was God who chose. The doctrine says, unconditional election says, God chooses whom he will based on his sovereign will. It is a mystery to us why he chooses some and not others. Yet, he is merciful and kind to choose some when he doesn't have to choose any. I think, Scotty, you've been digging out the scriptures to help support this topic or to that this topic was actually developed from. So could you give us some of that scriptural evidence?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, so what I'd like to do is I've got several scriptures, but what I like to do is I like to jump around just a little bit and start off with one that kind of lines up with what Greg just said. And that's this is one that's kind of stuck out to me a lot, and that is John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then just a few verses down from that, in verse 28 in John 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That one I just absolutely love. Another one, John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, such wonderful reminders of his love and care for us. Here's one, all the way back from Daniel 5, verse 23. And this has to do with Belshazzar. And you might say, well, you know, what does that have to do with this? But listen to what he says here. Daniel says, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Again, just showing God's sovereignty, because he says, but the God in whose hand is your breath. I absolutely love that one as well. Matthew 24:22, he says, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then I'll jump to Mark 13:22. He says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. The elect. I'll go ahead and do a couple more, Greg.
Okay, that's easy.
Luke 18:7. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And let's see here. So we got John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So again, right at the beginning of that, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then the very common one that a lot of people know, Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Romans 9, verse 11, he said, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. I could go on, guys. I've got so many. And, you know, even as I say that, to me, verses like this bring me such comfort to know that our Lord called me. He chose me, and I get the privilege to be called a child of God. I get the privilege to be called an ambassador for Christ. And so, guys, it just excites me to know that the King of the universe would reach down, choose me, call me, set me apart. And, man, you know, the rest of my life just has to be completely and utterly devoted to him.
That's amazing. Amen. Ricky, I know a lot of your listeners may have some objections to this doctrine, and that's completely understandable. So what I've done is I've made a little small list of some of the common objections that I'm aware of, and I'll explain a little bit of those if that's okay.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Okay. One of the common objections that that I often hear is many people will recite John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a common assumption when they recite that, the assumption here that they're making is that the sacrifice of our Savior and his atoning work have been applied to all of humanity throughout all the ages, and it's the responsibility of man to accept or to reject the gift of salvation. That's the assumption they work under when they were talking about reciting 3:16. So this assumption has a couple of theologically problematic situations. One of them is that this assumption seems to make it possible that man, with his choice, can somehow thwart the efforts of God. This assumption also has an understanding of this assumption indicates that if you think it through, there already are people in hell, even though Christ has died for their sins. This is a horrible contradiction, where salvation is completely a work of the Lord, and here you're applying the blood of the Lord to everybody, yet not everybody's saved. So there's a theological problem there. And this assumption also says that there are that this puts people in hell not because of their sin, but because that's already been, with this assumption, that's already been applied, paid for by Christ, but rather they're in hell because they've rejected the salvation, which is, again, a theological problem because we know that it's sin that causes death and punishment in hell. This theological position, this assumption, could also indicate an open theistic view of God, like God is looking down the corridors of time, guessing who might choose him. Okay, or anticipating the choices of men. So this kind of changes your reflection of what your image of God is. So this is a very serious thing, like I mentioned earlier. Where you start will ultimately tell you where you end up, and you want to be sure you end up in the correct places. So there's another common objection is the idea that God must choose who will be saved. If God is going to choose who will be saved and who will not be, then what would be the point or even the reason for evangelism or even prayer? I mean, God's choosing, so your evangelism is not going to reap any rewards. All right, that's the assumption that some people will actually come to me with an objection toward this doctrine. But because God is a sovereign and his good work happens under his direction, we are, as I mentioned earlier, the beneficiaries of his good work. So evangelism, prayer, faith, and even our repentance, they're not actually works that we do to receive or to hold on to the gospel. But rather, these are the actual responses to the good work God has already done through us, through the gospel. So let me try another analogy to kind of explain that point. imagine you're walking down the street and you come across a dark alley, and there's a hooded figure in the alley, and he approaches you with a very, very evil-looking, hideous weapon, and he aims it right at your face. And he was only moments from pulling the trigger when a total stranger jumps out between you and the assailant, and he takes the bullet that was meant for you. So what would your reaction be? You wouldn't look down at the guy and go, that was silly, you fool, why'd you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. What you'd do is you would, when someone jumps out in front of a bullet for you, the right and the proper response to that is adoration for the person who sacrificed himself for you. So when we realize that Christ bore the wrath of the Father on our behalf, that actually drives us to repentance. It drives us to prayer. It drives us to evangelism. All right, I have another common objection to the doctrine of unconditional election. This objection says that men can somehow reject their salvation. I think I talked a little bit about that earlier. So I want to give you another analogy to help understand. Imagine a courtroom, and there's a convict standing in the courtroom, and he's found guilty. In fact, he's self-admitted to being a liar and a thief, and he's done some bad rape and even murder. So he's done some really bad things. And he's standing there in front of the judge, and the judge is about to pass sentence. The judge looks down upon him and says, "You are guilty. You have been found guilty in my court, and I sentence you to prison until you're dead. You have a life sentence." This is a horrible thing for the convict. And the judge is about to drop the gavel when somebody that the guy has never met stands up in the back of the courtroom and says, "Your Honor, that's my dear friend. I can't bear to see him go to prison and die in prison. I beg you to take me in his place." The judge barely ponders even a moment. And he says, "I accept the agreement." And he pounds the gavel down. And the bailiff removes the cuffs off the convict and puts them on the man and begins to drag the man off. And the man shouts back, says, "Do not get into this courtroom again." Okay? Now, it's as if the convict steps up and he says, "Hey, wait a minute, Judge. I reject this. I don't want this to happen. This is not a good thing." Okay, the judge would look down at him and say, "Sir, this is not your courtroom. You are not in charge. You are the convict. This is my word, and my judgment stands." So the idea that we can reject our salvation doesn't really hold water. It doesn't prove out so well. Let me ask another question about that. In that courtroom, the convict that has so freely been released from his condemnation, how do you think he would feel toward a guy who took the sacrifice, who's going to jail for it? It would change his whole heart. It would change his whole attitude. It would change his whole life. And this is what the gospel does to us. It changes our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. And now we are driven by the Spirit to lead a life as best as we possibly can, humanly possibly can, to understand and know and live out the gospel as it was given to us. And I have one final objection that's pretty common. And it goes kind of like this. A lot of people will say, "Well, wait a minute. If God chooses who will and will not be saved, isn't that pretty unloving? You know, if he actually predestines some to eternal damnation, I mean, doesn't he love everybody? Doesn't he desire everybody to be saved?" And that's a pretty common objection, and it's a very valid one. It's something that a lot of people should ask themselves. And if you're asking these questions, that's good. That means you have a desire to understand theology, which means you have a desire to understand God. And if you have a desire to understand God, it's not something that you came up with. It was obviously planted in you by the Spirit. So let's go and visit this objection briefly. Let me ask you a question. Can God create a rock so big that he cannot lift it? Of course. This is a crazy thing. It's illogical. Right. There are things that God simply cannot do. God can't deny himself, for example. Okay? So it's an illogical argument. So another thing we should keep in mind is God does not change. He doesn't. His desires do not change. So when God created two people, he gave them a free will to express their love back to him. And God gave them a commandment so that they would have a way to express their love by keeping the commandment. He said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. If you keep the commandment, you will live. So this is the only thing that mankind could give back to God was obedience, the only way. He couldn't say, look, here's a pile of nice gems. Well, God made the gems. So mankind couldn't even give his own life for him. So God desired everybody to be saved. He desires everybody to keep the commandment. All right? So that is his desire. It always has been. It still is. Mankind sins by eating the fruit, and now death enters the picture. God still does not change, and his desire is that all be saved, yet God is still just and fair, and he doesn't lie, so therefore mankind cannot be saved and die at the same time. It's illogical, okay? But God has not changed. God decides to save some by the gospel according to his will. So at no point is God unloving, but rather he shows a great love that he actually saves some when he didn't have to by the gospel. So I have one last area to cover is evangelism, but before I get into that, I want to see if there's any other questions or callers or comments out there.
Yeah, no, there's no callers at this point, but some of the questions that came off, and I think you pretty much covered most of the objections, and one, you're going to talk about evangelism. I know that one comes up a lot. If you believe this, why evangelize? Because if only the elect are going to be saved, then, you know, what's the point of evangelism? And that's, you know, what you've talked about. The other thing that comes to mind, too, when I'm listening, and is the idea that people object and say, well, it's unloving of God to only choose to save some and not others. And I always try to think of it like this, and I try to explain it to him like this. And I really love your guys' heart. I can hear it in the way that you guys are talking about this, and the compassion you have for people who may not be where we are as Calvinists or where we are holding to these doctrines of grace. I love your heart in that, and I think that we can all learn from that. I want to tell you guys that right up front here is I think we can learn from that when dealing with someone who might not be understanding these doctrines completely, to be able to give them grace and work through those things and not be prideful, because as you said in the beginning, there's no room for pride. But one of the things that I think about is, and I try to explain when it comes to, well, why would God choose some but not others? That's unloving. And I think if you look, the way a lot of people see it is, you know, God foreknew. He looked down through the corridors of time. And that's not how we see it, but that's how some will view that. And even in that ideology, even in that type of theology of trying to understand it that way, God still would know, even though that's not how we see it in Scripture, but God would still know who's not going to choose him and create them anyways. So it's kind of another dilemma, a dilemma that they have as well, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's sure.
Yeah. Who do I still have on the line with me? Because it looks like one of the calls dropped off. So who's still with me?
Well, it's Greg Moss here. Scotty, are you there?
No, it looks like he dropped off the call. So maybe he'll call back in.
Yeah, I hope so. If not, I'll surely see him, and we'll talk about it some more.
Maybe he lost his signal or something there.
That could be
But yeah, that's one of the things, and I think he was going to get into that other objection about evangelism as well.
Yeah, evangelism, the reason that you evangelize, as I said, when someone takes a bullet for you, you tend to adore that person. And how could you keep quiet about it? You'd run to the newspaper if you had to and say, look, this guy did this thing for me, this wonderful sacrifice, selfish, selfless sacrifice. And you got to remember that it wasn't just some guy who took your sin. It was the king. It was God himself. He put on your sin, and he gave you his righteousness. And now when you approach the judgment seat and all the sins are brought up, the righteousness of Christ dwells on you, and you're not punished for them because Christ was. How can you not want to talk about that? How can you not want to express that to everybody you hear and see? You know?
Yeah.
It just drives you. You know, one of the really good things about being an evangelist who understands the doctrine of unconditional election, there's a number of good things, but one thing is, as you're out there sharing with others, you realize that it is not your words, it is not your eloquence, it is not your ability to do this thing, and so therefore you're relieved of a lot of pressure.
Yes.
You know, you're not out there trying to drive someone to make a decision.
Yeah.
You're out there to get the gospel correct.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not going to get it correct. And that's okay, too. You know, you don't understand it because you're human. You can have the biblical understanding as deep as you can possibly do, but to fully understand it, you've got to sweat drops of blood. You know, the gospel is a huge thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's relieving to know that all things are under control of God.
That's right.
And he's going to
choose.
Was it Spurgeon who said, if God had painted a yellow stripe on everybody he chose, then he would quit evangelizing and start lifting up shirt tails?
Mm.
Yes.
You know, you see,
Hey,
we don't know who said it. Yes.
Greg, I'd like to share just real quick for me. It's just exciting to be able to go, like you said, you know, you get to go out, you know that you're sharing the gospel, you know, you're having a heart and just a passion to tell people what Jesus has done. And to be able to see the Holy Spirit work in people, and you know that it was nothing that you've done. For instance, we were just in Kenya last month. We were at a crusade. All of us had opportunities to speak. I had already spoken, and I was standing out kind of in the audience, and this gentleman just walks up to me, and he is dealing with some of the things that we had been talking about, and he starts to explain to me how he's lost everything, and he just doesn't know what he should do. And so I just started asking him some questions, and he started, you know, revealing, you know, what was really happening is that he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He knew what he needed to do. And so I was able to confirm back to him, you know, if you know that you're feeling the Holy Spirit moving on your heart right now, and you know that you need to get right with God and you need to repent of your sins, that's what you need to do. Greg, right there, I didn't say another word. This man just drops to the ground on his knees and puts his head in his hands and just starts basically crying out to God to forgive him. I didn't tell him what to say. He just did it right from his own heart. And you're talking about a blessing that I was able to be there just to see God work in this man's life. So what I would tell the people, you know, why should we go out and evangelize? Because we get to see the Holy Spirit work and change a dead person into someone who is alive. And that's amazing.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Ricky, if there's any other questions you have or any other comments?
Well, I think most of the objections and stuff you guys pretty much, you did cover that many of the people had.
Wonderful.
It is such a comfort when you understand this doctrine in evangelism,
yes.
Like you guys are saying. It's such. I know for me, I've been a Christian for 6 years, and as soon as I became a Christian, I started sharing the gospel with people. I just started sharing it with my family members, and I didn't know a lot. I didn't know. I was just everything I was learning, I was telling my family. And over the years, I was becoming more and more reformed in my doctrine and theology. And when I understood the doctrines of grace, when I understood this doctrine of election, unconditional election, when I went out to evangelize, because now by that time I came across Way of the Master, and I came across, you know, good gospel tracts and ways to biblically share the gospel, and learning, you know, from a lot of wonderful preachers and pastors that I had in my life. And it just gave me such comfort knowing that it was not my responsibility. Like, it wasn't, or it was, I was called, and I was, had this desire, and it was a command of God to go out and share that gospel, but knowing that it didn't fall on me to convert that person, just to be faithful in sharing the gospel with them. And then, like you said, Scotty, seeing the Lord work in people's lives and draw them to himself, you know, it, just to be able to see that, it's just a blessing, because God doesn't have to allow us to see those types of things. But when you see God working, when you see the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, it just, you just have this deeper love for the Lord that he allows you to be a part of that and to see it, and your faith grows stronger and you desire more. And and that's why I wanted to do this series on the doctrines of grace, because, and again, like I said, and I'm going to reiterate it, your guys' heart has really been a blessing as I've been listening to you guys, because that's one of the things I try not to do too much here on GT20 Radio, is I want, because I may have listeners who are listening right now who may be holding to the Reformed theology or holding to the 5 points of Calvinism, and they may not. I know there's guys that we go to the streets with. There's guys that I evangelize with, some open-air preachers that go out with me in my area that are not 5-point Calvinist. And I love them, and I love them, and we don't really debate over these things. But I want people to be able to talk about these things lovingly and show the grace, share the grace with other believers, and be able to do that. Looks like we dropped Scotty again on the line. He must be having some issues. Yeah, he might be having some issues with his phone service, or not sure. But yeah, brother. So I really appreciate you guys coming on, and I'm looking forward to the upcoming show. So as he's trying to get back on, maybe is there any last minute thoughts or any last thoughts you'd like to share?
Well, the only thought that I would like to share would be the gospel itself. Friends, if you have never fully understood or appreciated the work of the Spirit in your life, it is a very simple thing to sit down and evaluate yourself and to see if you're in the faith. I think the Bible actually asks you to do this from time to time. Preach the gospel to yourself morning and day and night as you can. Evaluate yourself. Use the Ten Commandments. Say, have I, you know, where do I lie? Where do I steal? Where do I dishonor my parents? Where am I falling short? And if you view yourself through these commandments, it will open your eyes. It will open your heart. It will open your mind to yourself, and you will see your desperate need for the Savior, and it will drive you to Him. And the Savior, as I mentioned before, He forgives. It is His work that forgives sin. It is His work that has accomplished the redemption of souls. It is Him that you receive His righteousness, and He receives your sin, and God punishes the sin on Him, and yet He conquers, arises victoriously, and stands at the right hand of God the Father. And from there, He will come to judge the quick and the dead. What better advocate can you have to judge you than the one who took your sin and forgave you? And the response to this, when you hear this and when you understand it, is to fall on your knees in utter humility and repent and cry out, "Dear God, you are awesome. You are amazing. You have forgiven me. Dear God, I want to be your servant." And then you'll be driven each day to share your God, to share your faith. Ricky, thank you so much for having us on.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, it's been my pleasure. And Scotty has joined us back again. I guess you're having some issues over there with either the phone service or something, right?
Yeah, it's actually my phone. I've dialed twice, so.
Yeah. Well, if you have any last thoughts you'd like to share there, Scotty, before before we end this program?
Yeah, I guess my last thoughts on this would be, like you had mentioned before, no matter where you are in this doctrine, don't allow that to keep you from being friends with brothers who might be on the other side of the fence on that. I have friends as well who don't agree with me on this, and yet we're still out evangelizing together. And we have great talks about this topic, and yet this is a topic that can drive you deep, deep, deep into Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why I love it so much. I have led many youth groups where we will bring up this topic, and then for the next 6 months, we will just study the Word and study the Word and study the Word. And I just love how a topic like this brings you to a point where I think it stretches your mind so much for you to try to get to a point of understanding God into this. And you know, guys, the only thing we have is Scriptures to go back to, and thank God we have that. And so, again, you know, whether you
I think we're having some issues
okay.
Hearing you.
Okay, sorry.
Greg, are you hearing him clearly, or is it coming?
No, sir. I think you're breaking up. Scotty, you're breaking up, Scotty.
Like he was saying, I know it was kind of getting hard to hear,
sorry about that.
But yeah, that's understandable. I run this blog talk radio show. I deal with it a lot, and so sometimes there's issues with the technology, and technology is great, but sometimes we have those issues. But I want to thank you guys both for coming on, and I look forward to, like I said, the next 3 weeks of dealing with, you know, these topics within the 5 points, and I really do appreciate it. Like I said, again, I can't say it enough. Your guys' hearts in this, Hearts for the Lost, is a great ministry. I have the link to it in the notes for this show, so you can go to the notes, the episode information, and you can go there and click on that, and it'll take you to the Hearts for the Lost page and learn more about these guys and just a wonderful ministry that they have, and definitely have, like the name of the ministry is, they definitely have hearts for the lost, to see them come to Christ, and what a great ministry that is. So check them out. Make sure you go and check out their website. And if you have any questions from tonight's show for these guys, you know, you can send them to me at G220 Radio, either on Facebook or Twitter. Or you can send it to my email for rickygantz@g220ministries.com. Or you can call at 1-216-744-9581. That's 1-216-744-9581. And you can leave a message of your comment or question. And if you have a question for one of these brothers, you can either find them at that Hearts for the Lost ministry page, or send me the message and I will try to get it to them so that you can maybe dialogue a little further if you had a question on something you heard tonight. Again, brothers, I want to thank you guys for coming on and taking the time to just share your hearts in this and teach us on this doctrine of unconditional election.
All right. Well, you're welcome, Ricky.
Thank you, Ricky. Yeah, God bless you.
Okay, thanks, guys.
You guys, too.
All right.
You guys have a good night, and God bless.
Okay.
And I want to tell you guys real quick, we'll go to a quick commercial break, and then I'm going to let you know what's up for next week and or what we have planned for the rest of this week on G220 Radio, and then also what to look forward to for the next show on Limited Atonement.
cannibalism is okay as long as you're not actually hurting somebody.
Wouldn't eating someone hurt them?
I'm trying to do the best I can.
There's only one way to have your sins forgiven.
As born-again Christians, part of our duty is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a seasoned veteran or have never witnessed before, Witness Radio has something for you. Tune in next time to strengthen your faith and learn how to defend it. Go to witnesstalkradio.org. That's witnesstalkradio.org.
Imagine Jesus walking onto your local college campus. What would he say? Would he be like Matthew chapter 9, seeing the people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few"? At Christian Collegiate Network, we are sending workers into the harvest. We are training students how to proclaim the glorious gospel, not only in the way that they live their lives, but how to speak to the campus community about the gospel. If you want to support our ministry at Christian Collegiate Network by becoming a campus leader or financially, go to changeyourcampus.com. Christian Collegiate Network, changeyourcampus.com.
Well, I hope tonight's show was really a blessing for you. I hope you learned. I hope you was able to write down those scriptures. And again, as I mentioned last week with total depravity, go back if you have to, listen to the show again and write down those scriptures, because it's always good to go to the scriptures and be a Berean and search these things to see that they are true. And we encourage that. Next week, well, actually tomorrow night on G220 Radio, we will be having another show this week, because we were going to try to get the Genesis series overview done before, and we had to postpone it and reschedule for another time, and that time will be tomorrow. We're going to get Anthony Silvestro will come back on tomorrow night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and we're going to talk, where he's going to go through an overview of that series that we did on Genesis. And so really looking forward to that. So you can tune in tomorrow night and listen, or you can go to the podcast and download it later and listen at your convenience. As with all of these shows, I want to tell you also about Sunday. This last Sunday, I started a new weekly show, or at least something I'm going to try for a while, Lord willing, to have a Sunday night small talk. It's G220 Radio, Sunday Night Small Talk, where we're just kind of going to open up the phone lines. We're going to have a couple different topics that are going to be out there that I'll put up that I'm going to pretty much talk about. And then I'll open up the phone lines if people want to call in and you know, express their thoughts on whatever one of the topics may be. You can do that. This next Sunday, I'm going to do it again. It's going to be at 10 p.m. on Sunday night, small talk. It's only going to go for an hour, so I'm going to try to my best to keep it at an hour, because I do want to go to sleep on time. And but this Sunday, we're going to be talking about the Cavs versus the Warriors, the NBA Finals. That's going to be one of the topics, just to have some small talk about that. I'm going to have some small talk about Bruce Jenner, who is all over the social media and all over the whatever that magazine is. Now I can't even think of it. My brain is thinking of other things, but he's on this. He's had this transformation to a woman, but ultimately he's still and always will be a man. But we're going to talk about that. And then also we're going to talk about gospel tracts. Can certain tracts be like pragmatism to use some of them? So those are going to be some of the things that I will throw up there as talking points, and we'll open up the phone lines, and you can call in if you'd like and share what's on your mind concerning any of these topics that were put up there. So, yes, like I said, tomorrow night, be tuned in, because we will be hearing from Anthony Silvestro on the Genesis. And next week, on Tuesday, we will be continuing, like I said, with Limited Atonement in this series, in this Tulip series. We'll be going with Limited Atonement, and we'll have Blair Radney and Adam West, again, two other members from Hearts for the Lost Ministries, and so I'm really looking forward to that. Until next week, I want to say thank you for joining me, good night, and God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations
is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Every handshake can lead to something different. And whether it's building buildings or delivering foods, each deserves a banking partnership that's one of a kind. At CIBC, we tailor our services to you. We deliver on your business goals with an experienced commercial banking team you know and the resources of a bank with 150 years of putting clients first. A handshake with us leads to a banking partnership that's made for you. CIBC Commercial Banking. CIBC Bank USA, member FDIC.